There's an evangelist by the name of Chad Robershaw. And he was an evangelist and he went to war-torn Ukraine. While he was there, some friends invited him to an event in downtown Kiev. It was sort of like an open-air church service. And the symbols around him was really troubling because it was nothing but damaged buildings, a fearful population. But Robershaw watched in awe as hundreds of people started singing praises to God with every ounce of their being. And after singing praises to the Lord, the worshipers shared testimonies. And the military chaplain got up and he spoke of how he witnessed the Ukrainian forces being outnumbered by the Russians. But not one bullet hit them. They believed that God was protecting them. And after the testimonies came, a time of prayer, and Robershaw witnessed this remarkable worship service, and he thought of the conflict between David and Goliath. And he later wrote in his journal, he said, "There in the city square, surrounded by hundreds of worshipers, I realized that God wasn't just looking for one shepherd boy who was prepared to stand up and fight. He was gathering a whole army of Davids, everyday people who were going to put their trust and faith in Jesus no matter the cost." Now, I'm pretty much convinced that the world cannot withstand without everyday people who place their trust in Jesus at whatever the cost. The devil doesn't know what to do with believers who truly know Jesus as their dependable friend. That's a lesson, I think, that is drummed into the disciples. Much of what Jesus did with them was done for the maturing of their faith. Look, for example, at the time that he fell asleep in the boat and his 12 disciples were wrestling with a storm. Matthew chapter 8, verses 24 and 25 said, "Suddenly a fierce storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him up saying, 'Lord, save us, we're going to drown.'" Now, they had some degree of faith in him, I think. They seemed to think that he could help them if only he was awake. But they obviously didn't think that he had any influence while he was sleeping. Jesus, I think, was none too happy about being woke up. And he rebuked the disciples for that. Rebuking the storm, he said, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" And then he got up and he rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. I think the words of Jesus convinced me about my own sense of anxiety at times. When he says to me, "Ralphie, why are you afraid?" I found that when fear is real and tangible in me, my faith sometimes is small. When I'm afraid, my faith is weak. To the degree you are afraid or the future seems uncertain, the culture, whatever we're dealing with, is just, I don't know, we need a stronger faith. And I like to do what Bishop Henderson used to say a long time ago, "Help this Holy Ghost," when he was preaching. Now, Judy and I were blessed to go to the Galilee. And we got on one of those boats to go across the Sea of Galilee. Beautiful day like this. And we knew the story. And at the time we started across, and just like the scripture talks about, out of nowhere, this storm coming down through the valley. And the waves started to rock the boat and everything, and our guide said, "You need to get down underneath," and which we did. And Judy just started praying, "Peace be still. The wind and the waves obey my command. Peace be still." And there's a song about that that she sings every once in a while. I told her I wasn't going to sing it, but I might recite it. And you're probably familiar with it. It's in the Cokesbury hymnal, which we don't use that much anymore. But it's a wonderful, wonderful song in the Cokesbury hymnal. And this is what it says. "Master, the tempest is raising, the billows tossing high. The sky is overshadowed with blackness. No shelter or help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish. How canst thou lay asleep when each moment so maddening is threatened? A grave in the angry deep. Oh, and the chorus says, the winds and the waves be still, my will. Peace be still. Whether the wrath of the storm bellows seas, demons or men or whatever will be, no water can swallow the ship when the master of the sea and the sky is with us. They shall all be sweetly obeying my will. Peace be still. Peace be still. They all shall be sweetly obeying my will. Peace be still. There's three verses of that song. And it just really lets us know that God is truly in charge. And we were able to... One thing about when you go to Israel, the Holy Land, not only Israel, but all the other areas around there, you see the Bible come alive. It's like taking the script on the stage and you're able to see. And that meant so much to us because you wonder about that storm just coming out of nowhere, and then we experienced it. But it was really a wonderful thing, and then it died down and it got like this again and we went off to the other side of the lake. But the Lord does allow storms because there are places where we can believe or believe more fully in the scriptures. And if you remember, the disciples were fishermen and Jesus was a carpenter. When a fisherman wakes up a carpenter to help them deal with a storm, it makes you wonder, what in the world? Fear is not rational, not logical. Fear is not about common sense. Fear overrides all the circuits in our makeup and it makes us respond sometimes in panicky ways. We need a greater faith. We need to get to know our friend better. He's with us all the time. He said, when I go home to be with the Father, I'll send one greater than I to be with you for now and forevermore. And he sent the Holy Spirit. So as we look at a few of the pages when we read Matthew 14, we find a very similar story. The time Jesus wasn't even in the boat. He was up on the hillside praying and the disciples were trying to cross the lake. But night had fallen. A windstorm had arisen, and for a few hours they were straining with their oars. They fought the storm until their muscles ached and their strength was gone. Suddenly, they looked up and they saw a figure walking across the water out of the darkness towards them. And they screamed in terror, "It's a ghost!" But, you know, I love the buts and the ifs in scriptures. But, of course, it was Jesus. He shouted back, they are three of the most encouraging short sentences in all of the Bible. Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. His voice echoed through the winds and silenced their hearts. Doubt is an enemy of our faith. In every situation we choose to believe or not believe, we doubt. We have faith, the world around us, our advocates, our better options. Do you really believe that Jesus stuff? Yeah. If you know our friend, we'll say, yes, I do. Jesus tells me, take courage and don't be afraid. So if you had to plot your faith on a chart, is your belief in the Lord growing? Is it static? Is it diminishing? Are you feeding it? And how are you exercising your faith? Do you fully depend on Him? I think there's good questions to ask when we encounter storms and we face all kinds of tempests in our life. Jesus said, in this world you'll have trials and tribulation, but fear not, I have overcome the world. There's an incredible postscript to the story. Peter shouted out over the howling wind, Lord, if it's you, tell me, I'm going to come to you on the water. If, the buts and the if. If it's you, Lord, if it's you. Jesus must have smiled to himself and said, oh, I know how this is going to be. And he simply said, come on. In verse 29 and 31, Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," Jesus said, "why did you doubt?" I think the most important thing was the trajectory of Peter's faith. It was little, but it was growing. And when we see Peter later in the book of Acts, and his faith is very strong, and at the near the end of the Bible, he wrote couple little letters. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, he said, "These trials have come so that the proven of genuine faith of greater, worth more than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Jesus uses all kinds of things, including trouble and challenges, to develop our faith and our dependency upon Him. And when we look to Him and we keep our eyes on Him, our faith grows. We can walk above the circumstances. And when we can look elsewhere, we feel ourselves sinking in time. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. So why then would we play with the things like the occult, or dabble with evil spiritual forces, or refuse to forgive others, harbor anger, or choose immorality? I don't know. But when we keep our eyes on Him, even in the storm, we can grow in belief because He is dependable. He's unfailing. He is our rock of our salvation. And as we see this more and more, as our friendship grows and it gets stronger and stronger, your confidence in His dependable nature will increase. Your trust in Christ will mature, even in the middle of the warfare of this world, amid the bound and bombed out lives of humanity all around us. We can become everyday people who trust and put their faith in the Christ, no matter what the cost. Oh yeah, now we can be an army of Davids, unafraid of the Goliaths who roam the earth. I want to know that. I want to know that Jesus. And I want you to know that Jesus. That's one of the reasons that I thought doing this whole series of Jesus as your friend, that you can trust. And you know, you can talk to Him anytime, anywhere. It's the most amazing thing. You can be taking a walk. You can be at the ball game. You can be anywhere. And you've got direct access to the throne of grace through grace and the love of the Holy Spirit. So hope and pray that you know that and that you're developing that, because there is no better friend than God who created you and Jesus who came to take all the sins of the world to the cross of Calvary. Because when Jesus was on the cross, and He cried out, my God, why have Thou forsaken me?" We often wondered about that, because He felt that brief separation from the Father. And you know why? Because Jesus had all the sins of the whole world upon His shoulders. All. The whole world. We're blessed as Christians to say, yeah, He died for us, and He did. But He died for the whole world. Because God couldn't be in the presence of sin. And when He gave up the ghost, the veil in the temple, which signified that only people could go to the Holy of Holies was the priest. There was a curtain there, they called it a veil. And when Jesus gave up the ghost, that veil was rent in two from top to bottom, signifying that we had direct access to God through Jesus Christ. And then the third day He rose from the dead, breaking that bondage that Satan held over all of us, the bondage of death. When He broke that bondage by being raised from the dead, seen by many, and He continued on and walked with the disciples on the road to Emmaus and everywhere. And then finally He had to go back to heaven. And He said, "When I go back, I'm coming back." And that's the state of Advent that we find ourselves in today. Advent at Christmas time, we know that Jesus was born, and it's a wonderful time. But we stay in a state of Advent until He returns. And I can assure you, He's coming back. And you say, "Preacher, why do you know that?" Because He said it, and I believe it. Well, gracious and loving God, we thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity to come and to encourage one another in the faith. And we give you the glory this morning.